I am excited about the word. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. And if you do not have one, and if some of the ushers in the back could help me out, if you don't have the sermon notes, this is a good sermon to follow along with those. And if you would like some sermon notes, if you just raise your hand, our ushers will come and help you with that. I do want to say hello to our online visitors. It's so great to be with you today as we get to share the word of the Lord. And so thankful for each of you who've come this morning. Mark chapter 12 is a key scripture that I always come back to when the political season gets at its hottest moments. And I think it's an important part of being a Jesus-centered church in this part of what life is. And so I'm going to read now Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, as we prepare in God's presence to hear his word. So I'm going to read now, starting at verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And then notice those last words there. It's a little different in your notes, but they were all amazed. In the midst of that political discussion and tension, they were all amazed at Jesus. And so let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and this time together. We thank you, Lord, that in a season where most people just want to get it over with, most people have given up hope, Lord, there is an opportunity for us to worship you like never before, to witness for you like never before. And the very problems and the very platforms are places for you to be seen. And so we ask that whether it's in our personal life or whether it's, Lord, in the way we act as a citizen of this nation, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, that we would be filled with the good news of Jesus Christ, and instead of victims, we would be victors, and we would be useful for you to declare the good news. So anoint this time, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Pray First Election Edition. Here we are. And does anybody else need an outline, if you need one? We've been in the book of Daniel. We've been focusing on the issue of how to live godly in an ungodly culture. And over the past few weeks, we've made a few statements that culture's greatest goal is to rename you and for you to lose your identity in Christ. That culture's greatest test is to put pressure on you and then tell you, will you worship me? Will you worship God? Who will you trust in? That culture's greatest sin is pride, thinking it knows better, and culture's greatest problem is just plain old insanity, because when we get things out of order in life, we never see things right, and we live in a pattern. We build a pattern that tortures ourselves. Well, as we're going through the book of Daniel, the next chapter of Daniel, which you read this past week, really tells us this, that culture's greatest need is you. You to follow Jesus Christ. You to walk like he walked. If culture's greatest problem pride and sin, then culture's greatest need is a Christian who's going to say, I'm going to walk humbly like Jesus did. And in this passage, we see Jesus walking in the very situation you and I find ourselves in this election season. And as we see what he did, Our culture needs us to walk like him this week. And so I want to invite you to understand together what this passage says and how powerful it is for you and me. It's good news that we need to hear. Of course, I want you to first and foremost understand the background, that Jesus was in the middle of partisan politics, of painful protests, and immoral leadership. He was there. Jesus did not live out his earthly life in some chapel, some place where nothing was going on. He was actually in the hotbed of politics. And this passage actually shows us how he walked in the midst of all of that. And so it's good news for you and I, because if we're going to have a Jesus-centered life, we can have a Jesus-centered way to handle all these things. So first is what I want you to see. Is first of all, there were partisan politics. The idea of, I'm only interested in what my party wants and how my party wants it. You see, the scripture tells us that the Pharisees and the Herodians were coming to Jesus with a very political question. Now, the background is this. Those are two political parties. Now, they're all Jewish. Both are Jewish. Both claim God's on their side, but they're very much at odds with each other. You see, the Pharisees were against the current political power of the Roman Empire. And so you could say in one way they were definitely for small government. Matter of fact, they wanted Rome to become so small they went away. And they were really looking to shake things up. They wanted something totally different. On the other side, you had the Herodians. The name of Herod is in the name, which means they were people who were for the Roman government. And so they were people who wanted larger government. They wanted more of the status quo. They wanted more the way things were. And again, both of them claimed God on their side. They were both Jewish, and they were at odds with each other and would viciously slander each other. And at this moment, they're looking for the edge that Jesus is going to give their party. We're going to see how Jesus responds to that. Now, there are also absolutely painful protests. Can you get me back to that, Randy? Looks like we... Most Bible scholars will say that this is not just a general argument about taxes. This is actually about one tax. And the reason we know it is because Jesus asked for a denarius. You see, there was an annual tax by the Roman government called the head tax or the tribute tax. And it was one day's wage. It was a denarius is what it cost you. And in that wage, the reason you had the tax was for the honor of Rome ruling over you. That's right. The people who invaded your land and oppressed your people and robbed you and killed you, every year you were supposed to give a tax to them to say thank you for being over us. And so this was a very painful topic to Jews. And when Jesus pulls out the denarius, he's pulling out the cost of that one tax. Now, it was further than just something that people were frustrated. No, this was a painful experience, because what we know is that in 6 AD, there was this guy, Judas from Galilee. He's mentioned in the book of Acts, and he's mentioned in history. And what he did was he led a revolt over the tribute tax. He led a revolt over the head tax. And what he did was he came to Jerusalem, he cleared out the temple, he declared the kingdom of God to be there, and he told everybody, don't you dare pay this tax. Well, does this strike anybody as sounding a little familiar to Mark 12? You see, in Mark 11, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, in which it is said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that comes from our father David. He does what at the temple? He cleanses it. And now he is in front of a bunch of people who are asking him, so should we pay the tribute tax? See, this is not just a little argument. This is the hotbed of protest. And Jesus is in the middle of it. And he is in the middle of leaders that we know, well, it's not just painful, And it's not just part of sin, it's immoral. You see, you've got the Roman government, and it's a long established history. They don't mind doing anything they've got to do in order to get what they want. But then on the other side, most of the Pharisees are part of what? The Sanhedrin? And oh yeah, the Sanhedrin proves that in the end, they're willing to kill whoever they need to kill too, to get their way. You see, Jesus is where you and I are today. He knows what it is to be in partisan politics. He knows what it is to be in the middle of pain and protest. And he knows what it is to look wherever side and go, I don't have a leader I want to choose. He knows what that feels like. And yet, what you and I want to look at is the last verse of this story says, you know what is the result of partisan politics and painful protests and moral leaders? Everybody's amazed at who? Jesus. That at the end of all this, the only answer is, look at Jesus. Like, that could be the result of everything we walk through if we walk as Jesus walked. And what the scripture tells us is that Jesus amazed everybody as he did four basic things. And you don't have to write this down because it's going to be in your in the numbers we're going to go over. But in summary, Jesus rejects political supremacy. He's like, hey, give to Caesar what is Caesar. There's something way more important that you should be giving God. He's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about he's rejecting simplicity. Everybody wants to boil down Jesus' answer to yes, no, based on one painful topic. And Jesus rejects that. We'll see how he does that. But then he also affirms some things. He affirms that there is political engagement when he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar. And he also affirms that there's a witness of who he is that can come out of it that can make everybody rejoice. So you and I, in the middle of those partisan politics, in the middle of those painful protests, that immoral leadership, you and I have the ability to make this a moment that everybody can look at Jesus and say, isn't he amazing? And I want to encourage you that although we get so discouraged about the life and all of the mess, I want to encourage you that this could be your best week ever. Best week ever in Jesus. And it starts with this. Jesus is glorified. So that's what he did. So we want to do the same thing. Jesus is glorified when we reject political supremacy. The whole idea that politics is the end all of our happiness, of our peace, of our future, of our prosperity. Jesus will not buy that. You see, what happens is when this topic comes, Jesus says, okay, we want to talk about the most hotbed, most tumultuous topic, that we have the most painful history over. Sure, give me a denarius. Someone gives him the denarius, and what does he say? He says, by the way, whose portrait is on this? And whose inscription? Well, we have the denarius coin, which was called a tribute penny in those days, and we know what it looks like, and we know what it said. You see, the portrait on one side was Tiberius, who was the Caesar of that time, and the inscription said this, Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. In other words, that coin said, Tiberius is the son of God. And on the other side of the coin, it had a picture of Tiberius's mother, the empress, Livia, and on it, Maximum Pontiff, high priestess. She represented Rome as mother god. And the whole idea of Pax Romana, if you remember any of your history lessons, the whole idea of Roman peace. And so the whole statement on that coin is that there's one son, one God who offers true peace to life. And if you want peace, you should live according to Rome's rule, and you should live following the one who claims to be the Son of God. That's Tiberius. That's the coin Jesus held up, and that's the coin that Jesus said, by the way, whose picture's on here? And what does it say? And what does he say in the middle of that? He says, whose image on that? Now, there's a bunch of words he could have chose for the word image, but he chose the word icon. And the word icon is the Greek equivalent to the same word that is in the Hebrew in Genesis 1:27 when it says, let us make man in our image. Same word. Same word. Jesus is particularly referencing Genesis 1:26 and 27 because he's trying to draw people to the truth of who's the true creator and who is the true one that we have to think about giving to. You see, everybody in the politics want to make about who are we giving our taxes to? Jesus is making the conversation of who are you giving your life to? Because this money, it literally came from Tiberius's treasury. It was literally his, and it came, and it was in his image, and Jesus said, give it back to him. But the thing that's more important, the thing that's above that, that has more supremacy, is who are you giving your life to? Because, see, there's an image on you and me, and it's God's, and so you should always take your image and give it to the one who created it. He's saying, look, there's something more important than this political issue. What's most important is who you're giving your life to. And so you and I, as we get into the middle of this week, we need to ask ourselves a question, and it's this. What do I truly trust in for peace? Because you know what? Lost a bunch of it over the last election cycle, right? Got real upset, got real worried, started worrying about things we haven't worried about in a while, started getting real aggravated. Well, what's all that about? That's about who we worship in. Who do we, if we are right with him, do we have peace? When we're right with the supreme power that we consider the one we're really trusting in, when we have that, we have peace. And you know what? What the enemy means for evil, God meant for good in your life. This is a time to evaluate. Boy, I talk a good game about Jesus. How am I living it? I'm talking a pretty good game about trust. I just sang a bunch of songs about trusting him. The moment that TV comes on, man, I lose all my peace. Well, why is that? Because there's something that God wants to dig into your heart and say, give me this. Give me this. I'm the one. I'm the one who has your future. I'm the one who cares for you. And so here's what I want you to do on Tuesday. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm definitely going to tell you how to vote. And it's this. Say it. Pray first. I don't know who you broke for. You better pray first. I don't need to pray about that. But yeah, you do need to pray about that. Pray first. Pray. Look, there's someone way higher up that's in charge of your peace, your prosperity. And you need to remember that. And you need to hold on to that peace because you got a choice. There's one king who's got no coins, who's standing there with the coin of another king and saying, choose between us. Who are you going to trust for peace in your life? And what's really interesting is when Jesus says, give to God what God sees, you know what he's saying? He's saying, until you give God your life, this is your blank, until you give God you, you don't know what to give your nation. Until you've given God what you're supposed to give, it doesn't matter what you give your nation. You're not going to find any peace on it. But there's an order to how I need to live, and the order is this. God gets first. He's greater. He's supreme. When I do that, I'll know how to vote. I'll know how to give. I'll know how to engage. And so look, this week's all about being revived in our love and our passion for Jesus Christ. It's about praying first. And we have a great opportunity to live it out and see the reality of peace in our life. What I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you that if you don't know where you're going to be reading in the Bible this week, I would encourage you to start on Monday on Psalm 145, and on Tuesday you're going to hit Psalm 146. Remember that we taught that prayer is, number one, telling God how I feel. Then number two, through his word, hearing him speak back to me. Number three, once I hear him speak back, I learn what I should give him. And as I learn what I should give him, then I ask him to fill me. When you're doing that, prayer, the key to prayer is to make sure you have the word of God in the middle of that so you're not just tossed around by your feelings or by circumstances. And what I want to encourage you to do, that is if you read this on Tuesday election day, here's what you're going to read. It's Psalm 146, 3-9, it says this, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked because he's king, because he's supreme. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. That's definitely an amen. That's the best political promise I've heard all day. Right there, Psalm 146. So we give the world around us a chance to be amazed by him by not treating politics as supreme. There's a Savior that we all worship. Now, number two, Jesus is glorified when we reject oversimplification. I want you to look at this with me. Both parties want to take Jesus, want Jesus to take the story of a protest and rebellion. Judas was crucified in Jerusalem in front of all the other Jews, which was a curse to be crucified. They want to take this hotbed topic, and they wanted to make Jesus oversimplify everything else about the government, everything about what they were going on, and make it all about taxes in general. They wanted to take the statement of Tiberius and the whole idea of this coin, and they wanted Jesus to determine everything about government and everything about that moment. They wanted a simple yes, no. And most of all, they wanted to simplify God to what he is against. And you know, that is such a tragedy because the good news is all about who he's for. But oversimplification is always about, let's just boil it down to what God doesn't like. Who is God against? Well, the Bible tells me that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's for everyone. God's not playing partisan politics. God's for everyone, and he's the only one who understands and knows what people need. You see, he's going to say just a few verses down in Mark 12, 28 through 31, that, hey, you know what? We can talk about just what he's against, or I can tell you what God's for. He's for you because you're made in his image, and there's a life that you can know in him. He'll say in verse 29, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. Boy, nobody's talking about this right now. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You see, you and I, we're inundated with a political strategy that's all about oversimplifying things to produce one of four responses from you. Fear, outrage, offense, and division. It's the food that they're trying to feed you. Because the best way for me to get you on my side is for you and I to have a common enemy. Let's all be outraged at this person. Let's all have fear about this. And so we live in a world that in 30-second shots, you get images, you get storylines, and you get sayings that are designed to create fear, outrage, offense, or division in your heart. And when that happens, you oversimplify everything, and in that moment, you allow the enemy to focus your life on what God is against instead of what God is for. You see, Jesus rejects the approach of oversimplification to talk about government, to talk about justice. So there's a question you and I have to ask ourselves, and it's this. Am I voting in fear or faith? Am I trusting in God or am I trembling about man? Because the Bible said that God has not given us a spirit of fear, given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so what I want to encourage you is instead of oversimplification, this Tuesday, pray first, and then what should you do second? Research. Yeah, in other words, don't make your decision based on the commercial you're seeing on TV. Because you know what? That person does approve that ad. Because, yeah, it makes them look great. All right? Don't do it. What I would encourage you to do is pray first, then do your homework. Because you've been given a gift in order to vote. You've been given a gift to influence the government that's supposed to represent you. But you got to research. Now, here's what I encourage you to do. Although, depending on third party or independent, it's still, it might not be as straightforward. But I would just Google 2016 party platforms. That's all you got to do. What you got to do is for any third party that's established, at their convention, they created a document that tells how they're going to govern. And what you can do with that document is you can see if you agree with it. You can see what you want to do with it. You, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God can have a little powwow and think about what am I going to do. Now, obviously, we've got bunches of sound bites and promises, and nobody knows who's going to keep what promise. But what I encourage you to do is history at least tells us that, and I've only got the two major parties, so obviously you have to figure out what to do with independents or third parties. But history tells us that a Republican candidate will vote in line with the party platform 89% of the time. And a Democratic candidate will vote in line with his or her party platform 74% of the time. So in other words, no matter what they say, they're probably doing it according to the platform. And all you've got to do is read it. So what I would encourage you to do is go read it. Now, as you read it, you can find different voting guides. And sometimes we get requested about that. The reason I don't do that is because most of them have a certain partisan slant to them. And it's not that they're not saying what each opinion is. It's that they're only picking issues that represent maybe the strongest point of one party. And so what I'm inviting you to do is feel free to look at those. I think there's some really strong things you should pay attention to in those. But in the end, how about you just read the platforms themselves and allow God to then shape how do I want to influence this government? What is my response for this election? So pray first and then what? Research second. All right. Now, Jesus rejects certain things, but he also affirms some things. And these are important for us to see. First of all, Jesus is glorified. He is seen as amazing when you politically engage for his glory. Because sometimes we can politically engage for other things. Jesus doesn't run away from the question. Jesus actually has a statement about what you should give to Caesar. He's got something to influence government. And sometimes we treat our frustration and our overwhelmingness about politics and government as kind of a synonym for holiness. Like I'm too holy to be part of that. I would say, and I don't mean this as a dig. I think that's more an immaturity issue than it's a holiness issue. You see, when I don't engage, and I'm supposed to be the salt and light of the world, but it just frustrates me so much, and I get so bitter and upset that what's my choice? I just gotta like not deal with it anymore. That's not a sign of holiness. That's a sign of I'm not very good at handling this. And so it's just an encouragement that we need to grow in the grace and juice of Jesus Christ. The grace and truth, not the juice of Jesus Christ. Sorry about that. Jesus juice is fine, man. Take all of it you can get. I'll sign up. But you know, in a few weeks, you and I are going to focus on Isaiah 9 that says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and what should be on his shoulders? The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Government is supposed to be on his shoulders, because government, in a biblical understanding, which is the understanding of government, is a servant of God's will for the people. It's how justice is ensured for a community. It's how people are cared for. It's how we care for our community and seek God's best. And so Jesus was not apolitical, which means not political. Now, it's important. He wasn't partisan, which means he didn't just sit in one side and say, this is it, I don't care whatever you say, I'm only going to vote this way, and it's only about this party, and this is what I'm ultimately most loyal to. No, he wasn't partisan, but Jesus was absolutely political, because he was all about a government that fed the hungry. He was all about a community where the oppressed were set free. He was all about a community where justice was served. He was all about a place where foreigners and aliens were taken care of. Jesus was all about those things. And so he did show us that we should engage. And it's very interesting because in that passage, the question about what to give and Jesus' statement about what to give back are very telling. You see, in the Greek, the question is asked, what should you give as a gift to Caesar? That's the Greek word, and I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to try to explain it. You can look it up. There's a Greek word is, what should I give as a gift? In other words, it's free will. I don't need to do this if I don't want to. Jesus says, render. That's why you see that King James version of it. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Because render is the different word. Render is give to Caesar what you should give, what Caesar deserves you giving. They say, should we give a gift? He says, you owe a debt, is what Jesus says about government. Like, because it's supposed to be God's instrument, there's a way you and I are supposed to serve it and give to it. We're supposed to engage it. And so there is this place of saying, what should I give? Now, let's think about this as well. If you know the 12 disciples, you know there's Judas the Zealot in there. And you also know there's Andrew, who came from John the Baptist, who was an Essene. Both of those two groups didn't pay taxes within the disciples. A zealot was like, I'm destroying this thing tomorrow. There's no way I'm giving money to it. An Essene was, I'm just going to remove myself from it and not deal with it. Both of those people were disciples of Jesus. Both of them did not pay taxes. And Jesus said, by the way, there is something you owe the government. So, in that, Jesus was saying, notice the radical middle of the kingdom of God. Politics is not supreme. Engage it, because God can use it. Notice both of those are together here in this story. And that is good news for us. So, the question I should be asking myself, how should I influence my nation? You have a role. There's something to engage in. There's something that honors God about the government he wants established. How should I influence my nation? And obviously, voting is a key part of that. I'll have a little thought for those of you saying, I can't vote. I just can't do it. I'll have a little thought for you here in a minute. Tuesday, what's the first thing you should do? Then what should you do next? And then what you should do after that? Vote gratefully. Man, praise God, you got the chance. You got a voice. What a miracle that you have a chance to do it. Vote. As you've prayed and as you've researched, then vote. Now, some of you will say, Pastor Sean, I can't do it. There's no way I could vote for these two major party people, and I'll give you the whole story about that's the only vote that matters if that's your line of thinking. What I would say, first of all, you have a right to vote. You have candidates. And, it's a privilege. Two, I would tell you, by the way, there are local elections, too, coming up. And you have you have more of an opportunity to influence that than the national. You know, any national election you vote in, your influence is only so much within a state that's only so much. Your local government, man, those things are decided by like 200 or 300 people. So if you do that, you're having a chance to do something that says, Jesus, I think the government you want over me should look like this. So give to Caesar what is Caesar in that moment. Cast your vote, do your research, and serve. Now, if you still say, Pastor Sean, not going to do it, I would encourage you that there's a reason to go to the voting booth this Tuesday still. And it has everything to do about my last point. What I do want to note, if you would write this date down, and if you've got your Outlook or your phone calendar, put it in. January 11th is the first Board of Supervisor meeting for our county. And what we do as a church is on that day, I go down there and I bring people from the church and we give a declaration and a resolution of prayer and thanksgiving for our leadership. Because we do believe that government is local, all politics are local, and that we should be part of engaging our government to say, Jesus is the answer. So what we want to do is we want to pack the place out. because the only time the board of supervisors is packed out is when someone's really angry. We want to go because we're praying and because we're thankful. January 11th, hope you'll be a part of that. Okay, last thought. Jesus is glorified when you declare his good news in the midst of politics. All these dynamics are going on, and what's the end result? The end result is everybody's amazed at Jesus. You see, there was a platform that someone's going to see something on, and because we didn't treat politics as supreme, and because we didn't oversimplify things to go into everything that's against, and because we did engage, there's a chance to be a witness for Jesus in the midst of it. And that's what happens in this story. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark uses irony a lot. So in the book of Mark, one of the ways he writes is to make things ironic. So you go, what's that about? Like, why is that like that? And this story is probably the most powerful example of irony in the Gospel of Mark. Because Jesus, the true Son of God, is holding a coin of a man who claims to be the Son of God. Does anybody else find that rather ironic? But the irony goes a little deeper. The king with on the coin is being talked about with the king who has no coins, because Jesus has to ask for one. In other words, he doesn't own one. And you see that all throughout Scripture. You got to pay the temple tax, go fishing. Like, he doesn't have a coin. And Jesus here, the king of the universe, doesn't have a coin. He's asking for one, and he picks up a coin of one who claims to be king, who happens to have all the coins in the world. Jesus is the king of kings with no coins, and he's standing next to the king on a coin who claims all the power. A little ironic, right? That's there? But you see, that moment is all about the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is a different king. Jesus is a king the world hasn't seen before. Jesus is a king that everybody has good news in. Because guess what? He doesn't need any coins to be king. You know Tiberius? Yeah, he needs coins. If he doesn't have any coins, he's not going to be king. Jesus doesn't need any king. Doesn't need any coins to be king at all. Jesus is a king without a coin, and he's greater than the king with all the coins, because his kingdom's not of this world. And everything he has done as king is where all true peace is found. So Jesus, the king without a coin, you know how he sets up his kingdom? He goes to the cross and dies. That's what he does. What other king wins by losing? What other king establishes his rule by being defeated in a circumstance? Well, only the king above every king. Because this king dies so you can live. And then this king lives so your fears can die. This king is wounded so you can be healed. This king is defeated in a circumstance so you will always have victory in life. This king dies in obscurity so you can be known by God. This king is like no other king, and he doesn't need anybody's coins, he doesn't need anybody's vote, he doesn't need anybody's allegiance to be king, because he's already king. That's the beauty of this passage. The good news is he's the king who's come to serve. He doesn't even spend any time arguing about Tiberius's claim because it's not important to him. Because he's way greater than it. And all he does is say, look, this image is from a temporary government of a temporary thing. But the image on you and me is one of eternal value from one who's created us, who's the King and the Lord of Lords, and he's asking us to follow him. That's the beauty of this passage. So the question you and I have to ask ourselves is, am I going to use my voting day to glorify Jesus? Since he's already the King of Kings, since he's not running for president because he's already running the universe, what am I doing with my voting day? Am I going to make it so that at the end of it, someone's amazed at Jesus? Or am I going to make it about this great, tense battle of where my peace comes from? Am I going to use my voting day to glorify Jesus? So, we should pray first, research second, vote gratefully, and then we should witness clearly. So here's my suggestion for you and me this Tuesday. My suggestion is take two things to the voting booth. Your ID, right, Matt? ID, and then your Bible. Maybe you're wearing your Pray First shirt. Probably good advice for everybody else who's going to see it. Maybe you're wearing a Christian shirt. Maybe you got a worship song playing in the earbuds while you're going and waiting in line, worshiping King, worshiping the one King that you've already got peace in. And then what I want you to do, I want you to go up to that voting, get your registration, pop that ID right there, let them see your Bible. All right? And then here's what I'm inviting you to do on Tuesday. I'm inviting you to take your ballot, whether you're going to vote for everybody or not, whether you're going to do something or not. I'm inviting you to put it down, and before you vote, have a visible moment of prayer for everybody else in the room to see. So maybe you put that down, and then you pick your Bible, and you step a little back just so people can see you, because those things are there. Step back and take a moment and let everybody see you pray. Okay, now I'm ready. Right? This is your political Colin Kaepernick moment, okay? I want to encourage you. Maybe some of you, you know, I mean, some of you maybe are going to do this. You're going to put your ballot down. You're going to step out for a second and go like this. Right? And you're going to pray. And what you're going to do in that moment is before you vote for someone who's temporary, who doesn't have any source of peace in your life, who doesn't have your future in his hands, I mean, it's a servant. We care about it. We're going to engage it. We're going to do what we can to reflect God's will. But before you do that, you pray. You pray and you witness to who's really in charge, to who's the king, who doesn't need a vote, who doesn't need money, doesn't need any coins, to save, to give peace, to bring joy. And what you're going to do is you're going to take that moment, you got your Bible in your hand if that's the way you're doing it, and don't, you know what, it's probably not going to feel, you're not going to feel all warm and fuzzy because you're going to feel a little nervous, all right? But in that moment, you take your moment, you plant your feet, don't speed by it, and you bow your head. And you take a good few seconds, don't rush by it, and maybe you pray a prayer that we're going to pray in a second. And then you finish up. By the way, wear that shirt, wear a smile too. Jesus is still Prince of Peace, right? Then you finish your vote, pop it on your Bible, walk it on over. Put it in, right? They say thank you, say God bless you. Walk out the door, right? Do it. Why not? Why not do it? Why not declare who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a moment when everybody's trying to figure out who the leader is? And maybe God will use you for someone to be like, hey, what'd you just do? Sounds like the Holy Spirit could be invited into that moment. Could be our greatest moment of worship. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do to finish up today. I'm going to invite you to stand and take the posture of what you're going to do on Tuesday. We're going to have a little practice moment. Yeah. Here you go. If it's the Bible you're using, let's pop it out there. I had a few like these. You know, last service, we're gonna take a moment to pray. And we're going to take a moment to vote on the most important leader with our hearts. And then we're going to pray that God's power is on us when we do this Tuesday. And instead of Tuesday being a day we're dreading and all confused about and overwhelmed about, Tuesday is a day of ministry. Tuesday is a day of saying, I just want to testify to the God who's for all of us, to the Savior of all mankind. And so I'm going to invite you right now, if you would, to just whatever that posture is going to be on Tuesday. You may not totally know, but if you got a good idea, I'm just going to invite you to take that posture right now. Lord, there's no question about who you are. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're the Prince of Peace, and nobody takes our peace if you give it to us. You're the one that cares for the fatherless and the widow. You're the one who sees justice for the oppressed. You're the one who cares for the foreigner and the stranger. You're the one who takes care of the family. You're the one who's the Savior of the world. And you're the soon coming King, and one day you will rule and reign, and nobody has to vote on it. You're doing it anyway, because you're sovereign, and you're almighty, and you're the Most High God, and there's none like you. And your kingdom endures forever. So, Lord, we take this posture because we're going to have a day when nobody else around us is going to be doing this. We're just going to be doing this ourselves on Tuesday. And, Lord, it may not feel like the worship we're used to, but it's probably going to be heaven's most precious moment of our worship in this world. And maybe we're going to say these words. I invite you to say them with me, though it's not the end of the prayer. Maybe we're going to stand there and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Lord, when we pray that prayer, we're asking that the glory of the Son fall upon us in such a way that people in that voting precinct will see it and you'll speak to their hearts. They'll see it and they'll consider again that in God we're supposed to trust. They'll see it and maybe remember that long time ago they heard that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Lord, maybe in that moment there'll be one who's been struggling and the election has been nothing but to worsen their anxiety and their fear and their chaos. And Lord, maybe in that moment there's going to be an opportunity for someone to remember that you're the one who rules and you're the one who reigns. Lord, here we are standing firm, our feet firm in you, saying, be glorified. Because God, before I'm going to cast a vote, I've cast my confidence in you. I've cast my life upon you, and I'm yours. As you just take a moment to intercede, pray for a nation, pray for yourself, pray for his rulership in your life, I'm going to ask if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, so you're thinking about who you're going to vote for president, but you haven't voted for King of your life yet. Today's your day. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that I say, before I give to Caesar what is Caesar, I want to give to God what is God, and I owe God my life. He deserves it. And I'm just going to invite you in a moment. The scripture says that all of us are sinners. All of us are selfish. And that the only one who could save us from our sins and our selfishness, the only one who can give us a new way to live and a new heart, is Jesus himself. He did it by dying on the cross for our sins and then raising again in eternal life because he wants to raise us again in new life. And the Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that you too will be saved. And so the most important vote is right now. It's the vote of who's in charge of your life, who's your king. And I'm going to invite you to follow me in a prayer. You just say it in your heart. You say it however you want today. but it's the most important decision you ever make. Everybody who's a Christian here, they made this decision, and they'll tell you it's the best thing they ever did. So I'm going to ask you, you and God right now, have an honest moment of knowing that you need to ask His forgiveness. Peace comes from Him, and if you want peace this morning, you can have it. All you got to do is follow me in this simple prayer. You don't need to repeat that out loud, but you can if you want, and it's this. It's, Lord Jesus, today I recognize that I need You as the King of my life. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I've been following my own way and the ways of the world, and none of it works. So, Lord, today I want to repent. I want to say I'm sorry. I want to change. But, God, I can't change myself. All I can do is come to You, the God whose image I'm made in, and ask You, clean out this image and make it new. I'm asking today, in front of You, the God of all of heaven, to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking You to give me a new heart. Empty out the bad and put in the good. Put You in there. And don't just forgive me. Come and live with me and show me how to live a life like You lived. Give me peace where I've never had it, because I know today that You're the one in charge of my future. And if I'm forgiven with You, then I can start again. And teach me how to live humbly with other people, to show that I truly am letting You lead my life, and make me a new person now. Thank You for forgiving me of my sin and welcoming me into Your family. I'm going to ask in the presence of God, if you've made that decision this morning, you don't got to say anything, but it's just right. Would you just raise a hand towards heaven? Say, thank You that it's me this morning that's found salvation in You. That's, why don't you just raise a hand right now and say thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we just say, can we just thank the Lord that's the decision this morning? Lord, You're so good. You're so right. You're so true. Thank You, Lord. And as you've made those decisions this morning, once you finish this service, all you have to do is go back to our Connection Center, and there's someone there to give you a Bible and to give you a way to let this new life grow in you. And can't wait to do it. So just make sure you go to the Connection Center right after this service. But people of God, we've got a chance this week for people to be amazed at the one we love. And it's the way we walk this week. And so as we do it now, I'm going to invite you one more time with all of the joy and all the victory and all the confidence in who Jesus is. Let's pray that prayer one more time this morning. We're saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Show the world an amazing Jesus this week. God bless you as you go.